Revelation chapter 2, Smyrna, the persecuted church. The message today is going to be centered around a very important principle, hope. Hope is very, very, very important. Well, where is Smyrna? It's about 42 miles north of Ephesus, and it's a coastal city. The word Smyrna comes from the word myrrh. You ready to see a myrrh tree? There it is. Wow, that looks a lot like the Christmas tree we had last year. Look at it growing out there in the middle of nowhere. What is myrrh? It is a tree that it's sap that goes through there. It's blood, if you will. It's an interesting resin. If you collect that resin and then you squish it up and grind it up and add certain aloes to it, it becomes beautifully fragrant, number one. But then they discover that it was a bit of an antiseptic. In a world, of course, that didn't know about bacteria and such, they just know that if you put a little myrrh, mix it up with some other elements, sores would heal a lot better. Once it dried, it looks kind of like this right there in these kind of clumps. If you make this aloe substance with myrrh, then you would treat cloths often that went along with burial in this region and wrap the body, and it would form a kind of a hardened cocoon of sorts. So myrrh became synonymous with burial. Remember when Jesus was born, the tradition of Christmas says that three wise men showed up. Well, actually, the Bible doesn't say that. The Bible says that the Magi from the east brought three gifts. Gold, because that's the gift for kings. Frankincense, which was a sweet-smelling oil, when burned or put over a hot coal, it would sizzle to a curl of smoke, and a beautiful fragrance would fill the room. It was a symbol of prayers, if you will, and it was therefore, in a sense, a Levitical thing that the prayers of the Levite priests, it would represent. So gold, Jesus is king. Frankincense, he is our priest, our high priest. And remember what the third one was? Myrrh. Well, what's that about? That's talking about his death. Join me in Isaiah chapter 60. It is my contention that these 66 books written by 40 different authors over the span of almost 1,600 years, all with the same consistent hand of the author, it's a message system that comes to us from outside of our time-space continuum, mainly in that the Bible writes history in advance. In chapter 60 of the book of Isaiah, read it with me, verse 1, "Arise and shine, for your light has come, and the glory of the Lord is risen upon you." This is the section where Isaiah is speaking of the millennial reign of Christ, the millennial reign of Messiah. Planet Earth is restored to its Eden-like state. Satan and all of his cohorts and demons, they're tossed into prison. Jesus is ruling and reigning on planet Earth. 1,000 years of that glorious reign of Christ, that's what this section is talking about. Read it with me, verse 2 now. "For behold, the darkness shall cover the earth," that's speaking of the great tribulation, "and the deep darkness of the people, but we're done now." Verse 3, "And Gentiles shall come to your light," write Zechariah chapter 8, verse 23. 10 men grab the sleeve of one Jewish person saying, "You know the real God, take me to him." Verse 6, "And the multitude of camels shall cover your land, and the dromedaries," those are young camels, "the dromedaries of Midian and Ephah, and all those from Sheba shall come, and they shall bring gold and frankincense and comma," and then that's it. Wait a minute. Gold we know, frankincense we know. Where's the myrrh? There is no myrrh because Jesus will not die again. Today, Smyrna is called Izmir. Here's what it looks like today. Those are some of the ruins. Did you know that Smyrna was founded, some say, about 2000 B.C.? Then something happened at about 600 B.C. The Lydians destroyed Smyrna utterly and completely, wiped it out. Fast forward the film to approximately, 300 or 250 B.C., and then Alexander the Great, who was a Greek, you remember, he had a dream. And in that dream, he saw Smyrna as being restored. He dispatches one of his best generals, a general by the name of Lysimachus, and he says, go rebuild Smyrna. And he does. And he lays it out in a master plan that was not typical of an early age city. Donkey trails became streets. Smyrna was laid out by General Lysimachus, who was a man of exceeding order and form. He located the main hill of the city called Pegos. And then all around it, he built these exquisite, beautiful buildings. Because the Greek culture was still very much a part of it, then there was Poseidon, a temple to him, Diana. So there was the city in beautiful, pristine order, and that whole ring of temples was called the Crown of Smyrna. Here it is today, a city of 4 million people. Isn't that gorgeous? Back to our study. Isamar is what it's called today. It's the third largest city in Turkey, population 4 million. In case you are doing a report on it, it exports tobacco, grapes, figs, cotton, olives, and olive oil, and it is an excellent harbor. And the poet Homer was born there. How many of you had to read the Iliad and the Odyssey? The foundational epic of the Greek world. And there was a Greek traveler, his name was Strabo. He wrote a 17-volume work on his travels, and he called it the Geographica. He named Smyrna the most beautiful city in the world, even in front of Rome. Temples to Zeus, Apollo, Aphrodite, Poseidon, Asclepius, Demeter. She was the corn god. This stunningly beautiful ring was called the Crown of Smyrna. Now, Caesar worship began to really take hold of this region. The Caesars got so big for their britches, they said, well, check me out. I'm Caesar. I'm in charge of this whole empire that we have made. Caesar worship booths were showing up all over the empire, and especially here in Smyrna. At least once a year, had to take a pinch of salt, and you would have to pledge your allegiance to Caesar. When you did, you received a certificate, and then you're a good Roman citizen and have a nice year. There was a pastor of Smyrna, a fellow by the name of Polycarp. Polycarp was a disciple of John himself. He was killed in this city of Smyrna because he would not bow the knee to Caesar. Now verse 8. To the angel, remember Angelos, messenger, very likely the leader or the pastor, under terrible persecution. You had to publicly declare your loyalty and worship to Caesar, and if you didn't, off with your head. These are the words of him who is the first and the last, who died and came to life again. This is to a people who lived with the very real possibility that at any time there would be somebody pounding on your door, out you would be. Hope is the crucial element of their situation. Verse 9. I know your afflictions and your poverty, yet you are rich. I know about the slander of those who say they are Jews, but they're not. They are of the synagogue of Satan. Here's what's happening. Just like today, anti-Semitism was alive and well all over the world, even at this juncture. For the Jews living outside of Jerusalem and living outside of Israel, it was kind of the custom of that pagan nation that if something was going bad, that everybody turned to the Jews. It's your fault. But now that there are Christians here, it would appear that some of these Jews were saying, hey, it's not our fault. It's those Christians. Thousands of Roman soldiers had been returning from great military conquests about the time of the writing of the book of Revelation with diseases, many of them venereal diseases. And so much of the populations of the hometowns to which they returned were suffering. So they're looking around saying, hey, what's wrong with our people? What's with all of the disease and illness? They look at the Jews, and the Jews are all, well, look at the Christians. They eat flesh and they drink blood. And also, have you heard about their love fests? Wink, wink, wink. They even write about them in the book of 1 and 2 Corinthians, the love fest. We know what they're doing. They're playing weird twister and all that kind of stuff. This whole area began to believe that, and they went after the Christians. Martyrdom of large numbers of Christians began in Smyrna, eventually making their way to the Colosseum at Rome. And Jesus says, these Jews are not my people. Verse 10. So do not be afraid of what you are about to suffer. I tell you that the devil will put some of you in prison to test you, and you will suffer persecution for 10 days. This wasn't immediately obvious until after some 250 years. This is a prophecy that will take us right up to a fellow by the name of Constantine. As John is exiled in Patmos, the emperor is Nero, and he hated the Christians. The 10 days turn out to be 10 emperors that are going to end more or less with Constantine. Let's go over them. Nero, he's the one who had Paul beheaded. After he releases Paul, he changes his mind. Go find me that Paul. Outside history tells us they found him in Spain. They drug him back in irons. And though the first time he was in prison, he rented a house and had a moderate sort of living situation for a couple years. Now he's tossed into a hole in the ground where he writes 1 and 2 Timothy and Titus. So Nero, who couldn't break Paul, he had Paul beheaded. He had Peter crucified. Peter said, I'm not worthy to be crucified like my Lord. Crucify me upside down, which he was. Nero was a fruitcake. He would literally take Christians, tie them to a post or a pole of some kind, slather their body with some flammable liquid, and light them on fire. And it was said as he rode his chariot naked, screaming at the top of his lungs, light of the world, light of the world, as his gardens were lit by the sizzling bodies of believers in Jesus Christ. Then it went to Domitian. He's the one who destroyed much of Jerusalem, had a temple built to Jupiter there. He's the one who had John exiled. And then you had Trajan. Then it goes Marcus Aurelius. Then it goes Septimus Severus. Isn't that a nose condition? Then there was Maxinus, and there was Decius, and Valerian, and Arlorian, and then Diocletian, the worst of all. Finally, after that, things start to turn around. It's the devil going after the Christians from without. It doesn't work very well. Even though 6 million Christians died, the Christians that were Christians, they were not Christians because of some intellectual assent. They were Christians because they staked their life on the fact that Jesus is who he says he was. Be faithful even to the point of death. Yes, sometimes God allows Christians to be killed for their faith. Do you know of a website called thevoiceofthemartyrs.com? It was founded in 1967 by Pastor Richard Wormbrand after he was in prison 14 years in then communist Romania for his faith. Voice of the Martyrs estimates that in the 20th century alone, more Christians were killed for their faith than all of the previous centuries combined. The Christianity we enjoy here in the West, specifically the United States and Canada, is not like the Christianity in practically every other location on the planet. Smiling Joel Osteen. I don't know. Is he inoculating an entire generation of people who sit in that building that seats, what is it, 15,000? Music is snappy. The audiovisual is superb, second to none. But I've listened to a number of his messages. I never hear the gospel. God wants you rich and wealthy. What most of our brothers and sisters are experiencing in other parts of the world, what if that were to hit Texas? If some of them are killed, will they be standing in front of the Lord one day saying, what? But Lord, I taught Sunday school. I went to that church. I knew all of the songs and hymns. Is it possible that Jesus may say, yeah, but I never knew you? Because my sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. The Bible said in the last days, perilous times are going to come. people are going to heap them to themselves, teachers, what their itching ears want to hear. Sister comes up and she says, you know, pray for me. I'm going to separate from my husband. Was he sexually unfaithful? And no, he's just a creep. Are you physically in danger? Well, no, but I'm mentally abused. Okay. But the Bible says, no, you stay and you pray. And you pray for God's miraculous move in your life. And while God is getting ready to move on him, first person he's going to move on is who? Is you. I don't like that. I don't think that's right. So they'll stomp out of here, and they have. And they'll go to one place after the other place until finally they'll find a pastor or a book who says what they want to hear. I knew it. I knew I was right. And the churches that are exploding are not the ones saying, you and me are desperate sinners. I don't know about you, but I know about me. I know what goes through my brain. If I don't hug the cross, if I'm not word, worship, prayer, and fellowship every single day, I'm gonna blow it. How do I know that? Because I have. I've got spectacular failures in my resume. I don't know about you, but if I'm not in the Word every day, if I'm not a worshiper all the time, just driving down the road, worshiping, singing, walking, there's a great place to worship at your place of employment. It's called the bathroom stall. A little prayer booth that they made just for you. Oh, what would happen in Reno, Sparks, if we came to church not looking for what's in it for me, but we came to church to say, Lord, here's my sacrifice of praise. Lord, what would you have me do today? Here am I, Lord, send me. And then when he does, you're like, well, I don't want to go there. I want a microphone. I want to preach from the pulpit. Okay, maybe that day's coming. Let's test your heart out first. How about clean the restrooms? How about teach Sunday school? In the 20th century alone, more Christians were killed for their faith than all of the previous centuries combined. Currently, right now, today, over 200 million Christians in at least 60 countries are denied fundamental human rights solely because of their faith in Jesus Christ. You probably haven't seen it in mainstream media, but have you seen the heads of Christians being lopped off in Egypt? I will give you life as your victor's crown. Remember, the crown of Smyrna were all those religious buildings. Not that crown, the crown of life. Verse 11. Whoever has ears, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. The one who is victorious, who doesn't quit, who keeps showing up every day, will not be hurt by the second death. What's the first death? The Bible never describes death as a ceasing of consciousness and being. To Adam and Eve, don't eat the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Why? Because the day you do, you will surely die. So they eat and they didn't fall over. Biblical death is not ceasing, it's separation. And were Adam and Eve separated from the God that they used to walk with in the cool of the day? Yes. The first separation that all of us will encounter, unless the rapture happens, is we're all going to be separated, body from soul. That's the first death. If you are a believer in Jesus Christ, if you've received the gospel, intellectually I get it. You paid for all of my sin. I give you my heart. I receive this free gift of salvation. Then the Bible says, your body stays here, but the real you is where? Immediately with the Lord. That's the first death. That's the first separation. The second death, that's the one you don't want to be a part of. When a non-believer dies, body stays here. Where does their disembodied spirit go? The Bible is very clear. To a holding place called Sheol. Jesus comes back, Revelation 19, 1,000-year reign. The enemy is let out one more time. He puts together a great army. How does he do it? Eden-like condition, everything is perfect, people are living 1,000 years, death by and large is a rare creature. What does he say? Let's overthrow Jesus. a big army is about ready to swoop in, and that's when God says, that's it, everybody out of the pool, we're done. Then judgment day. Then the Bible is very, very clear. Then death gave up its dead. That's Sheol. It takes their disembodied spirit, and they get a brand new body that will live forever in eternity. You got your brand new body if you're a Christian at the rapture, praise God. If you missed the rapture, died in front of the rapture, then they find wherever grave you are, and then they put all the molecules back together, transform them somehow, and that new body, of which Jesus' resurrected body was the first prototype, you get yours. Corinthians, that the dead in Christ will rise first, and then we who are alive and remain will then go. We will not precede them. Why do they go first? And I say, well, they got 6 more feet to go. What about the unbelievers? They too will get a body. Make no mistake, everyone will live forever as God had always designed. But if you throw away and resist God's attempt for salvation in your life, you're going to get a brand new body too. But you're going to stand before the Lord. Your knee will bow and you will say, you were right. And funny, all of your philosophies and teachers and books and Oprah shows will escape you. Let's talk about crowns real quickly. The Bible talks about 5 different crowns. Crown of life, which we're reading about here. Also James 1 verse 12. Hit the go button. Who is that for? For those who have suffered for his sake. Number 2. There's the crown of righteousness, 2 Timothy 4, verse 8. For those who love his appearing. Are you excited about Bible prophecy? The Bible says if you are, this is you. Because you know that his soon return could be at any time, you have altered your life in some important way. Then the Bible says this is a crown that you'll get. Crown of glory, 1 Peter 5, verse 4. Those who fed the flock. You mean pastors, huh? Well, probably pastors. But do you lead a home study? Do you ever encourage someone over the phone or on Facebook about God's word, how awesome it is, how it applies? This could be a crown for you. Number 4, the crown incorruptible. This is one of my favorite crowns. 1 Corinthians 9, verse 25. For those who press on steadfastly. Can we paraphrase? For those who, say it with me, just keep showing up. How many of you sometimes that's all you can do? I got no passion. But you get up, you stick a crowbar into your warm sheets, and you foist yourself out of bed. You don't have to take a shower, that's okay. Grab some coffee on the way. Army commando crawl across the threshold, that's okay. Just keep showing up. Is so huge that there's a crown for it. And finally, number 5, the crown of rejoicing. 1 Thessalonians 2, verse 19, for those who win souls for Christ. You mean like Billy Graham? Oh, yeah. But have you ever led anybody to the Lord? There's a crown for that. The persecuted church. Satan tries to crush the church from without, 100 to 313, until the Edict of Tolerance. Persecution. I'm persecuted. We have rough times, but the reason we're having a rough time, you know why? Is because I was being stupid. By and large, most of the challenges we see in our life is because we weren't doing what God's word says.